It is such a privilege to be here with you today. I'm from Orlando, Florida, which is, you know, Disney, Mickey Mouse, the whole thing. You love it. But if you've never been to Orlando, there's a road that kind of runs up the middle of Orlando. It's an interstate. It's called I-4. And I-4 is a terrible, terrible place. I actually heard on the news the other day that I-4 is going to be under construction for 10 years, which is just it's just so terrible. It's just the worst road. And this is just kind of part of living in Orlando, right? You can be driving at 2 in the morning. You can be driving on a Sunday morning. You can be driving at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It doesn't matter. You are going to be stopped on I-4. Such was the case with me last week. I am driving down I-4 wanting to get home, and I'm stopped. And I come up on a little hill. Florida doesn't have a lot of elevation, so it's a very tiny hill. I come up on a little tiny hill, and I can see that about a mile ahead is the promised land, right? There's choirs of angels singing. There's just birds everywhere, and the cars are moving. Now, what is happening a mile ahead? I don't know. There doesn't seem to be an obvious choke point. There doesn't seem to be an ambulance, which I'm glad. I'm glad there's no accident. But there really is no reason why the traffic is stopped. And so I sit there, and I wait. And I listen to my podcast, and I try to be very, very patient. Now, if you were less, say, pastoral than I am, a situation like this may bother you. Oh, but it doesn't bother me, right? I just deep breathe and use it to pray and to think and to meditate, and I am totally lying to you right now. I got so frustrated, right? And I do this every single day. I'm just so frustrated because it's messed up. Why aren't we moving? So finally, I creep my way up to the front, and we're like 2 cars away to the promised land. I'm gonna be home, see my wife, see my family, start moving again. And what happens? This red sports car, I don't know anything about cars, but I know it was a very fast car. It was very low to the ground. I don't know how an actual human could fit inside this car. It probably had those like doors on the side that went up and down like that, right? This red sports car just flies past me on the emergency lane. And I was so angry. There's a better word. Irate, right? I just wanted to get out of my car and throw a rock at this car. But of course, it was going so fast. It was like 2 miles down the road, and you know, there was no traffic for them. They were having a great life, right? I was so mad at the injustice of it all because I was following the rules, right? But this isn't really injustice, is it? This is me getting mad. Injustice, as it's defined in the Bible, is a very specific kind of sin. It's taking from someone that which is not yours to take. It is an injustice. It is an abuse of power to take from others the good things that God intends for them, their life, their liberty, their dignity, and the fruits of their love and labor. We see this a lot throughout Scripture, but we see this kind of definition of injustice in the book of Ecclesiastes 4:1. I'll read it to you right now. Just listen to these words. And again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. And I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they had no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, but they had no comforter. This is the biblical picture of injustice. This is a picture of someone taking from someone who is perceived to have less. This is someone who has taking from a has not. We see this illustrated painfully, beautifully, but painfully in the story of Bathsheba and David and Uriah. We remember King David, who is the beloved poet king of Israel. We know that he wakes up one morning, he looks off the roof of his palace, and he sees a woman a few rooftops over, and he decides in that moment that he wants her for his wife. So he abuses his kingly authority to take that which was not his. He takes Bathsheba for himself. Then he tries to cover up the abuse by getting rid of her husband, by having him purposefully murdered in a war. When finally, the prophet Nathan, you could read this in 2 Samuel 12, Nathan confronts David. What he's confronting him about is his abuse of power, of David using his position to take that which was never his to take. Now, when we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, and we look and we listen to the story of King David, we kind of have a sense, maybe, or maybe it's just me, we kind of have a sense that this sort of happened in Bible times. Like, does this kind of injustice really happen today? Isn't it kind of something that happened thousands and thousands of years ago? I'm here to tell you that, yes, in fact, that kind of injustice happens all the time in our world. Let me offer you a few statistics. According to the Walk Free Foundation, there are over 45 million people in the world who live as slaves today. To put that in perspective, 45 million is a greater population than 158 countries in the world. 45 million is more slaves than were trafficked during the 400 years of the transatlantic slave trade. 45 million people enslaved today is more than any time in human history. Which begs the question, how on earth is that possible? How is it possible that 45 million people could be living in the yoke of slavery and we don't even know it? Because there are people in this room who are hearing me say, oh, there's 45 million slaves. There are people in this room who are saying, and I mean, it's understandable, but they're saying, hasn't slavery ended? Like, does this really exist? Isn't slavery kind of something from our history books? I can assure you that slavery does exist. And although this may not be my world or your world, this is their world. This is Kumar's world. Watch this.
You're working 14, 18-hour days with very little sleep, no freedom. Dignity is taken away from them, and that's something nobody should have to endure. We had, a number of years ago, two of the bond laborers escape from a facility. And they were tracked down by the owners of the facility and brought back. And as a punishment for what they had done, their hands were chopped off.
We would go to the government officers and we'd say, sir, there is a bonded labor case. And almost always the response was, there is no bonded labor in my area. What are you talking?
How much?
30.
Yeah, I'm happy.
Ruchira,
can you, there's a girl who's very afraid. Almost unable to walk.
This is Kumar. He was abandoned by his mother, and his father was suddenly killed. Orphaned and alone, he was accountable for his parents' debts. And at just 7 years old, he was forced into slavery. Kumar remembers a day where he was so ill he couldn't get out of bed. Immediately, his owner came looking for him. Kumar was trapped by debt and a slave owner who beat him continuously. He, like so many, had no remaining hope for a way out.
Imagine being 7 years old. Imagine being orphaned and alone. The only family you know has sold you off to a brick kiln owner who is a harsh man who yells at you and who ignores you, who forces you to wake up before the sun and join dozens of other adults more than twice your size in long days of labor, of molding and hauling and stacking heavy clay bricks. You are confused. You're terrified. You're a child. Yet, you don't know you're a slave. Because you're only a child. This is Kumar's life. This is what he thinks living is. And this is the story shared by millions of other children and families across India and across the developing world today. Month after month of forced labor left Kumar's hands, his tiny seven-year-old hands, look at a seven-year-old's hands and think about this, left them raw and scarred. Kumar wanted desperately to be in school. He wanted to make friends. He wanted to feel love. He wanted to be a boy. He said he was literally afraid to think about his future, so he never did. There was only work and the harsh fists of owners to keep him moving. I wish that I could say that Kumar was only one story, right? That we just heard this super compelling story and plucked it out of obscurity so that we could tug at people's heartstrings. But the reality is that slavery is pervasive across all of India, in fact, all around the world. And this story of Kumar is not at all unique. Enslaved women fear of being gang raped by their owner's henchmen. Brutal violence is used to create fear and prevent escape. One victim's arm was doused with kerosene and lit on fire for escaping. A mother's stomach was stomped when she tried to stop the henchmen from taking and hurting her two-year-old child. Entire villages are often promised jobs several states away, but when they arrive, they are enslaved, and they are in a community where they have no connection to anyone, no ability to communicate because it's in a different language. People tell us over and over again that they have been beaten. They have been shocked with electrical wires. They have been tied up in cow sheds. They have been treated as less than human. These are people. These are people who have been made in God's image, but have been reduced to a thing, a non-person, a slave. I can feel the weight in this room. I can feel the heaviness of the story of Kumar and of the images that are cycling through our head and heart right now. This is hard to hear. And really, what do we do with this information? How do we process such suffering? And really, if we're being honest, what does God have to say about this? Where is God in the midst of this? How does God regard this kind of injustice against his people? Thankfully, God is not silent on the issue. And the scripture is filled with examples of God telling us how to care for and love each other and to be light in a very dark world. One such example I want to share with you today is from Luke. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 20. This is the point where Jesus transforms his life from a very private one to a very public one. It's a crucial moment where Jesus decides to signal that his ministry is starting. He is telling us what the kingdom of God is going to be about. And when you read this story, when you read how he does this, it reads almost like a movie script. It's incredible. I'm going to read it to you now. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 20. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee. And a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. in this synagogue, Jesus does what certainly is the best rock star, penultimate rock star move of all time, right? He starts his ministry not by sending out fanfare and people and a mass email or a tweet or something like that. He doesn't do any of those things, but rather he stands up and he reads from the scroll of Isaiah. And he doesn't just choose any passage. He chooses a reading that foretells who he is. This was Jesus announcing via the sacred words of Isaiah's prophecy that the Messiah was standing right in front of them, that these words of promise were realized in him. And this would mean bringing good news to the poor, proclaiming release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and letting the oppressed go free. That's a cool move. One way this passage has been understood is that Jesus' mission was all about freeing us from sin. And this is true. He does bring good news to those who are poor in spirit. He proclaims freedom to those who are held captive to sin. He heals those who are blind to sin. He sets people free from oppression of sin that rules our lives. There is freedom in Jesus from shame, from eating disorders, from alcoholism, from low self-esteem, from past trauma. This is true, and this is very, very good news. But if we stop there, we miss out on another truth that Jesus is proclaiming. Jesus is declaring himself the prophet and priest and king, the Messiah, whose mission is not just to set people free from spiritual bondage, but also to offer them freedom. Jesus is declaring in this very, very good news that he's offering freedom from all that seek to imprison those that he loves. And the proclamation of Jesus extends not only to you and me, but to people like Kumar, those physically imprisoned by other people. This, in fact, is how my friends at International Justice Mission have come to understand the mission of Jesus. IJM was founded almost 20 years ago to embody this very call of Jesus for actual people like Kumar. That's why I can tell you today that Kumar is no longer suffering at the hands of a brick kiln owner. Watch this.
IJM discovered the horrific conditions in the brick factory where Kumar and others were being forced to work against their will. And, based on their undercover video evidence, local government authorities and police came alongside IJM to conduct a rescue operation.
The more and more we are doing these rescues, people are getting aware that people are being abused. There is bonded labor, there is trafficking. Also, the law is going to take its course as well as perpetrators go behind.
When the team arrived in the morning and entered the brick factory, 15 men, women, and children were rescued and given their freedom back. Then, they were each given a certificate to prove that they no longer owe any debts to their former owner. And one was for Kumar. After being rescued, IJM placed Kumar in their aftercare program to heal.
You'd ask him a question anytime, no matter what, and he would say, the one thing I want to do, sir, is I want to study. He was clear about that.
And then they enrolled him in school for the first time. Today, he is studying to be a social worker, help those still suffering like he did.
And what we do at IJM is we go look for that lost sheep, that girl that's being abused, that widow who's been run out of her home. And we will search for her until we find her. That's how our Father has loved us. That's how we are called to love others. Not to search for them until we've satisfied ourselves. Not to search for them until it gets really hard. But to go after them until we find them, to be relentless in our love.
Hey, church, you know, we have such a great opportunity before us to invest in God's kingdom and to be a part of the work of justice that God is doing around the world in the lives of people like Kumar and in places like South India, which is why I'm excited to announce to you today that Shelter Rock Church is formalizing our partnership with the International Justice Mission. We've agreed to partner with a field office and to sponsor field offices in South India that operate out of the cities of Bangalore and Chennai, in places where human trafficking and forced labor is rampant. We have committed $10,000 a year for the next 3 years to help partner and fight against the work that they are doing there. I'm excited for this new relationship, and I want to invite you to be a part of it. To give, you can click on the link dropped in the chats for you today, or you can go to shelterrockchurch.com/give and select the dropdown that says give to where it's needed most. When you give to where it's needed most this week, we will ensure that $10,000 will go towards field offices for IJM in this part of the world. People always ask, what is it that we can do as God's people? How can we respond to this enormous need of 45 million slaves around the world? Well, I want to give you three options. First, we can pray. In fact, we need to pray. This is God's work and He will do it. We are invited to ask Him to do this work in prayer. Secondly, we can give. You and I are invited to give and become Freedom Partners with IJM, which you can learn more about on their website, or to give and sponsor this field office through Shelter Rock Church. But third, we're called to advocate as God's people, to use our own resources and connections at our own disposal, and to be able to bring them to bear in God's kingdom. I'm sitting here with one of the greatest advocates for anti-human trafficking work that I know here at our church. His name is Santosh Paulus, and he's a doctor, works at Huntington Hospital, and he's a husband and the father of four wonderful girls. But years ago, he started an organization called Cycling for Change, and they have a great event coming up on October 17th that we want to invite you to be a part of as well. Santosh, tell us about Cycling for Change and what's coming up in Bayville on the 17th.
Sure, yeah, thank you. Cycling for Change is having our annual C4C Hope Walk. It's on Saturday, October 17th at West Harbor Beach in Bayville. There's also a virtual component, so you can join literally from anywhere. And the idea is to walk, run, and cycle, and you have the ability to purchase artwork to break the cycle of human trafficking.
Santosh, why did you start Cycling for Change? I mean, this is amazing. We're all invited to run or walk virtually or cycle with you. But why did you start this organization, and can you tell me about the impact that it's made?
Sure, yeah. You know, the origins and kind of the genesis of Cycling for Change has three reasons as to like why I got involved. The first was I was attending a music festival in New Hampshire called Soulfest, and I heard about the horrors of human trafficking and just what was happening in the Boston area. The second was for New Year's Eve, my family, we were talking about like 1 year goals, 5 year goals, and lifetime goals. And I had this lifetime goal that I talked about how I wanted to be able to as an individual and as a family, just be able to sponsor 100 kids from World Vision on a monthly basis. And the third thing was I was teaching Sunday school with eighth grade boys, and we were going through different characters of the Bible and talked about Noah and how he built the ark. And I challenged the kids to have this application of, you know, what's your ark? Like, what is something that God has put on your heart that's huge, that's big, that people are just going to laugh at and think that's impossible? And I kind of left thinking, wow, that was such a good application, but I didn't have a personal application for that. And God just really put it on my heart for those three things to collide and come together, and that was how Cycling for Change kind of came about. Decided to start an organization that would where we cycled across the United States from Washington State back here to Long Island, and our whole mission is to raise funds and awareness to help fight human trafficking organizations like IJM.
Yeah. So you can learn more about Cycling for Change in the chats. They'll drop the links in there for the event coming up on October 17th. We want to invite you to participate in that. You know, I got to tell you, I was overwhelmed when I got to Shelter Rock Church and learned about all the people that were already here that were involved in anti-trafficking work around the world. People like Dorothy, who's watching this, who is involved with Restore New York City, or Rebecca Padgett, who's been a champion for IJM with us, or Srinivar Keese, who was working at NOMI Network, fighting trafficking around the world. I got here and I realized that this is an issue that God had already put on the hearts of so many of our people. So won't you join me as we join them and join God in what He is doing in the world? Let's pray. God, that is our prayer, that You would use us as Your instruments to fight for justice wherever injustice persists. Lord, may we be used by You. We open ourselves up, Lord, to be used by You for Your purposes. And would You do more through us individually and corporately as Your church than we could ever ask or imagine? In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.